Will you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Here in the preaching of the Word, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount that begins in chapter 5, and we find ourselves past the Beatitudes. We also indicated, we saw thus far, that the people, the children of God, as they're in the world, how they themselves are having interaction with even those, we're told by the Lord Jesus Christ, we have this placed upon us where we are light and salt before the people who are lost, and so therefore we ought to be that. And this is the very thing that will cause people to see our lives, and there will be those who will be brought to Christ through that. And as Jesus could say in verse 16, that they could glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus went on in verse 17 and down to verse 20 to indicate to those listening to him, you know, the whole congregation, the majority of it at least, for those who were Jews, and they saw that. So Jesus made a clear statement of his coming, and why did he come? And he said he did not come to abolish the law. There were those who looked at that time as that Jesus came and he was given a new law. He was another Johnny come lately, some self-proclaimed prophet or preacher that has come along. And basically what he's doing, he's bringing in something new. And all the doctors and lawyers of the Jewish faith at that time, they thought they really had it. They had what was passed on to them, down to them from Moses. And therefore, they're the ones who know the law, and they were teaching the law. But Jesus makes it clear, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And Jesus is saying to them, everything that God gave you to the Old Testament system with Moses and all who come, prophets and all after that, I am actually coming to fulfill all that was said by God through those Old Testament teachers. And he's saying that nothing in the Old Testament is set aside, but what is I'm doing, I'm fulfilling everything that God promised in the Old Testament. And we can say right away, the Old Testament is the one that promised that there would be a Messiah who would come. And that Messiah will be the one who would bring in a new idea and fulfill God's promise all the way down. Remember what Jesus said in Luke when he was in the synagogue, that recorded for us in Luke, when he was in a synagogue. He picked up the scriptures and he read it. And he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in me. And so all the way through, we're going to find that Jesus is basically saying that he is the one who fulfills the scripture. Now, we came through the first portion, and that was the Beatitudes we have. And then we look down, and we see there's an obligation that we have to the world as salt and light. And then Jesus says in verse 17 to 20 that basically what we have here, that he's the one who's come to fulfill the law. But from verse 17 in chapter 5 and all the way to the end of the chapter, the whole Sermon on the Mount, all the way to chapter 7 in the end of it, this one big section we have here is the righteous life of the kingdom. There is a righteous life of the kingdom, and that's the way this life must be lived. It's not going to be lived by people who try to decide what they want to be as Christians and how they're going to live. Jesus says it's all laid down. This is it. And we found out as we looked at this, as the Beatitudes, that righteous life of the kingdom will not be able to be lived unless someone is saved. All those in the kingdom are saved and belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we looked at it the last time, we came to verse 21, a section. Now Jesus is doing in here, he's actually indicating that there's something that they need to know. And that is about the law itself. He said, I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And he goes into a particular point right away to show how he is going to fulfill the law. He begins by showing that all before me did not really understand the strength of the law and what the law was really teaching. And so therefore, he begins to tell what it is. He reminds them on the Sermon of the Mount, the teaching of those who are in the kingdom. And people, keep this in mind. Though Jesus is talking to a mass of people there, he's focusing his words here upon those who know him, those who are saved, and all who will be saved and brought to him even after this. And you notice that he kept using these very pronouns, you, you. And then it's going on to let you know he's speaking directly. This is not this general you. He's speaking to those who belong to himself. We looked at verses 21 down to 26 when he brought the law up. And he says now, it has been said, but I say to you. All along, they have been taught by their teachers, their doctors, if you want, on all those. And they received what was said. And then now, Jesus is telling them that, but what they said and what they told to you is not all of the law. There were several problems with the way the law was being taught by their leaders. They only went as far as the letter of the law. They did not guide the people in a heart relationship with God. They used the law to justify themselves as righteous by their works. And so this was the very climate that Jesus now is speaking in. Again, we have seen Jesus teaching on the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. And in there, Jesus used a method for us that I will be following through all that these six things that Jesus brings up in the Sermon on the Mount and telling us how we must live. Jesus used this, on the sixth commandment. He said, he did it this way. The law as asserted, expounded, and taught by their leaders when he used the phrase, you have heard. But then secondly, what he does, he gives the proper understanding of the law. But I say to you. And then thirdly, he gives the proper use of the law. The law is lived out from the heart, which is a new spiritual life. We can't do this, brethren, if you don't have a new spiritual life. And this is what he said, and that's why this is called the righteous life of the kingdom. Those who are citizens of the kingdom, this is the way they can live, and this is the way they will live. Now, Jesus presents another commandment. Notice with me, let's read verses 27 down to 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it far from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now here is what Jesus is saying here. He picks up this, and this is where we're going to come this morning. And Jesus is dealing with the whole idea. We can say, though he deals with divorce, he deals with the whole idea of marriage. You see, we are people of God. We live in this world. And we're going to have these particular relationships here. And he's dealing here with marriage. And this is the very thing he's saying. And how are we going to live through this? First of all, what he's saying here in the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Now, he stated the law as asserted, expounded, and taught by their leaders. You have heard. Now, all they did under those days, is they looked at the law and they believed that all we have to worry about doing is don't commit adultery. The actual act itself is what they looked at and what they were concerned with. Adultery means to have unlawful intercourse with the wife or husband of another person. And there are texts here we have for that, and I can turn to you, but I'm not going to do it. You read Luke 18 and 11. It speaks about, I can tell you what that one is. You have the Pharisee. He's up there praying in the temple, and he says, oh, God, I'm glad I'm not like other men. You know what? And I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't commit adultery. In other words, he standing before God in the temple believed that because of his works and his self-proclaimed righteousness, that he was good with God. And you know that the Pharisee and the publican, as they were in the temple, Jesus would even say, the man, he would be more justified That was the publican. Then it was the Pharisee who preened his feathers of righteousness, who boasted about how good he was and how much he gives and everything. Great religious man. This was the problem of the men of that day. And this is what he did. And he just carried himself and looked at himself as some great guy. God has given a clear directive concerning the relationship of marriage. And you see here, and I believe we need to have some idea of that as we look at this, because what God is saying, that adultery is to have unlawful intercourse with the wife or husband of another person. What are we going to do? Why has Jesus brought this up at this particular time? There is going to be throughout man's history this very communion between man and wife. It's going to be there. It's going to continue on. And there's going to be the ups and downs of this. There's going to be the destroying of the marriage. We know all around us right now today, it is totally destroyed. More men are running around finding other mates than looking and having and understanding the perfect gift that they've been given as a wife. Wives are doing the same thing. For worse than that, you can marry whoever you want to marry. So you know what? The whole idea of marriage is just destroyed. But Jesus here points us to this very institution. It is a powerful institution. God instituted marriage for the joy and comfort of the husband and wife. The purpose of marriage was to give man a companion suited for his needs. Genesis 2 and 18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Suitable. Corresponding. Fitting his need. And I should say, and could say, the needs of each and every one, each one of them. Jesus stated the depth, and the unending nature of the husband and wife relationship in Matthew chapter 19. You turn there with me. And basically what he's saying, you can see that this is not something that is turned on and off and to be dealt with horrible kinds of ways, but there is a way it should be lived out. They were coming to Jesus and they wanted to know about what to do, this whole idea. Some of the Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" You know, Jesus handles divorce. I'll look at that in the next sermon. But it is what Jesus says to them that lets us know that this is an area that ought to be something that's set powerfully on the mind of those who are in the kingdom. He says in verse 4 of chapter 19, and he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" Tell that to the world today. "And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. For therefore God has joined together, let no one or no man separate." So Jesus is telling us and showing us the whole idea of marriage is very important. It is what Jesus Christ himself, God, has made. He has produced this very relationship between man and woman. It is for the good of the human race. God created man in his own likeness and image. And so therefore, marriage is something that connects a person into one another, but it connects them to Christ Jesus also. Marriage itself brings us to the place where we now know what our real relationship is with woman and man and wife because of the union that it is. The two becomes one. And Paul in Ephesians, when he wrote to the Ephesians church, it's not quite clear what he says. He said, "This is a mystery." And it is. Is it a connection of the people of God to Christ Jesus and the church? Or is it the fact that two people become one in this very union of marriage? And so he says here that this is what we must see and understand. Now, they were right, basically, in saying that you should not commit adultery. Again, Jesus is teaching that there is more to this commandment than the letter of the law. Jesus taught that hatred in the heart is murder, and thou shalt not kill. Now he is going to teach that lust in the heart is adultery. You remember, he started off with, "You have heard." It was clearly stated by God, "You shall not commit adultery." Exodus 20 and 14, Deuteronomy 5 and 18 tells us that. The teachers of the Old Testament treated this law as a civil legislation. They did not have the full understanding of this commandment. And I will read for you Luke 18 and 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying with those to himself. Notice what he's praying. Jesus said he's praying to himself. He wasn't praying to God. Prattling himself. "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Look who I am." And so this is as far as the doctors of the law at that time went. This is as far as the Pharisees went. All their teachers, it was all this, what I am doing in this outward shell, so to speak, what I'm doing with who I am, and that is it. But they missed the whole idea of what Christ was saying, or God was saying in the commandment. You can see and understand that the 10th commandment proves the true meaning of the 7th commandment. The 10th commandment is, "You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, including his wife." To covet is to lust after. Lust is a strong inward desire in the heart. So our Lord Jesus is going to straighten it out. And so the first thing we have, he says, and he tells us and brings us to the point where it says, it has been said by the ancients and those of old, and he uses the phrase in that aspect, this is what they say. But what do they do? How far do they go? And see, he's saying, Jesus says, and the second point is, he gives the proper understanding of the law. Isn't that most important to each and every one of us? To really understand what it is we have to abide by? We want that even if we go to a job. You're going to set out what you're going to have me to do. What are the parameters of my job? What are the do's and don'ts? We want that so we can be in a good employee. So God is saying here, in my law, you need to understand. Jesus is saying, forget about how they looked at the law. The mere letter of the law didn't went in any depth. There was not anything as a relationship to God, but you see me who I am as a leader in Israel. And that's all they were concerned about. But now Jesus, he gives the proper understanding of the law, which is our second point. And he says this, "But I say to you," notice verse 28, "but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now that moves it, doesn't it? That makes it very different from what they were being taught at that particular time. That would say Jesus was saying something else now. Let's look at this thing a little deeper. Let's look at, basically, let's look at who you are. Are you a machine man or woman? And basically all it is you sort of like wound you up and you go and you do certain things and there's nothing that goes on. There's no inner being to you. Jesus says this is what you have to look at and you have to see. And he says here the first thing, he said, looks at a woman. But notice what he says. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her." Now, we can't help looking at people, can we? Mm-hmm. We're going to walk this earth and we go out and just so and so. We're going to look at it. We're going to see one another. You're going to see women walking down the street. Men here. And you're going to see some walking down the street, you have to turn your head because of the way they're dressed or whatever. But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't say any man looks at a woman has already committed adultery. He says specifically, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her. And that puts us in a different task. That puts us in a place where something is actually being done. There's a desire that has risen up in the particular man at that time. He looks and he sees, and then he finds himself looking longer, and he finds himself contemplating. He finds himself thinking about what would be to be with that woman. And so here's what Jesus is saying. You talk about you didn't commit adultery, but all you look at is the inward act. But Jesus said, this thing started way before it got to hands on, arms around. It started way before that. He says it started in your heart. Lust upon her has already, he says, committed adultery. You know, the very idea of this thing, it is that coveted, as I said before, it is to lust after. Lust is a strong inward desire of the heart. It is that longing for something, want something, you're going after. There can be something in the outside of what we're talking about now, what people can lust after. But here's what Jesus is saying. Now, this is the whole relationship between man and woman. Now, the married man and the married woman should say to themselves, as Proverbs 6:25 says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. The scriptures are full of those places where it shows us men who have gone and lust after. What did King David do as far as Bathsheba was concerned? It was at a time when kings should be going out to war, but what was he? He was relaxing on his upper porch, and he looks over, and he sees Bathsheba. He sees her. He sees her. But he begins to even look further. Now, I've heard people say, you know what? Maybe Bathsheba was dressed some kind of way that made David have this thing to come up in him. It wasn't all David's fault. I tell those people, you know, you need to just shut up. How can you say such a thing? David's sin was the very thing that God only focused upon. Bathsheba isn't brought up anywhere doing anything wrong. And I like to add, I can add it in this place. Just imagine, at that time, the time of Jesus when he was preaching, how were women dressed? Boom, all the way down. Some of them you just saw their eyes. Some of you maybe you saw their faces. But a man, that time, could look at a woman and lust after her. Boy, men, think of the situation you're in today. If you see one properly clothed, you're glad. You almost have to deal. You know what? And horses, if they're traveling, basically they pull in a wagon and everything, they put these blinders on them, you know, so they could see nothing but excitement coming from the side. Pretty soon, men, we're going to have to wear blinders if we shouldn't have them on already. But here, David, this is the Proverbs, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Can't you see that that is saying something has already started in the man? Job 31, Job could say this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. I made a covenant with my eyes. And then he brings the question, how then could I gaze at a virgin? If I made a covenant with my eyes, I'm not going to do it. Peter, speaking of the false prophets, even in the time that he lived, says one of the sins that they will have and would be noted for, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. You see, so Jesus says here, he says about looking. The lust of looking. This is the very thing you have to be concerned for. And he says that. He says the lust after her. And that is, once you look like that, you got the lust in your mind, Jesus says this, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Now, isn't the Lord Jesus Christ taking this much deeper than the scribes and the Pharisees and all the doctors at that time? They only look at the act. But Jesus is saying here, my people, those who are in the kingdom, there is much more that you're going to do. You're going to be concerned with the heart. And we know that is the soul of man, the very thing that's in you, where all the particular things come from. The inner man, his intellect, his affections, and his will, everything is there. We are who we are from who we are inwardly, not the outward shell. The outward shell that we have is that which is actually being moved and directed by what we are and who we are inwardly. I look at some of the people today and I said, you know, what a sad case it is. Notice how these people are carrying themselves. How can they do such things that they're doing? But then we have to come to the point. It is who they are inwardly. And we have this whole thing, and what has going on is that the very idea of people and how they live, they do not care. Jesus is saying that adultery begins with the eye and the heart. That should be something for all of us to see. You know, at one time, we would place this squarely upon the shoulders of men committing adultery, but we're in a day now that I think the women are coming strong close to the men and doing the same thing. We have an adulterous society. We have a society that's so concerned with their own pleasures and fun, and they can do everything they want to do, and it is horrible how the people live today. And so therefore, this is something that surely needs to be understood. It is in the heart. So Jesus is saying here that, first of all, you have to understand the very strength and the true meaning of the law itself. You have to understand what it is that God is saying. God is not dealing with us as just a body. But we are body and soul. And then when we come to the place of understanding because of salvation that we are with God because what God has done for us, we come to the place where we live for God in the soul. And that begins to direct what the body does. And so here's the very thing we must do and understand. And so here Jesus is saying, I'm not going to deal with you guys who just put you're keeping your hands off. I'm going to deal much deeper than that. I'm going to deal with you inwardly. And remember, as we said, when you come through this, when you look at the first portion of this chapter, it is the indication that people are saved. They are not the same people they used to be. They have new spiritual lives. They are conducted by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding them. They are those who now live for the glory of God. They want to please God in all things that they do. And so Jesus is saying here that what you should do, when you look, you're lusting, you have already committed adultery. Now, but he goes on and he tells us, and we can say from that, what is the proper use of the law? What should we do now that we see this? And Jesus tells us what we should do. Notice in verse 29 and also verse 30. I can read both of them together. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now what Jesus is saying here, he's indicating that there's something that you and I must do as we think of this whole idea of adultery. And as we think of it, if we come to the place where we say, no, it's not just what we do at the final stage. We got a stage where it starts. And Jesus showed us two things, didn't he? First of all, it's the look. The look and then his desire. Now it could be that someone can be so wicked and out there they are that way. The desire is even before the look. And they're looking because they have this desire to do all they can, which is wicked and sinful, even against women. And I call it against women because it's not the proper way to have a relationship with a woman. So he's saying this, and he says, now, if this is the case, what do you do? Well, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, he says, break it at its earlier point. Deal with it earlier. There are a lot of things that we can look to that. It's a real picture for what we're doing. If there's somebody who's having a garden and he sees something going, a dandelion starting, and it basically is small, you get it then. You don't let it grow up and then it turn to the little flower, and then after that you have this little puff of seeds on there. And when they blow away, you're going to have a bunch of them. And it's going to destroy, let's say, for instance, the garden. So Jesus is saying what happens here with this very idea of lusting. If you catch it fast, before it gets to the point where it's going to cause the particular joint, hand, or whatever to go out, he says, and if you need to do something, destroy that eye. Destroy it. And that's what he says. You actually take something and get at it right away. But if I say to you, everyone who looks on a woman and lusts, this is what happens. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out. If it makes you stumble, and this is not the kind of idea where you're talking about you just something is there and you just stumble accidentally. It is to catch you in the snare. It is the very thing that's going to put the bear trap on you and cause you to go to the place where you are. And so if your right eye is doing that, so basically what Jesus is saying, the eye itself has taken a position now to bring you into this horrible place of sin. It is the very thing that caused you to now, it has ensnared you. It does not mean to provoke you. The eye didn't provoke you. It caught you. It has you. It got you right where it wants you. And it is setting up the trap or the snare for you. And Jesus said, if that's what the eye does, guess what? Pluck it out. Now, I think you are far advanced enough in the Christian life to know that Jesus is not saying just really rip your, literally take your eye and throw it out. But what he's saying is that you got to deal with it. You have to deal with it. What did Job say? I made a covenant with my eyes. And how can I gaze upon a virgin? If you make a covenant with your eyes, you have, and brethren, that's what the Christian life is like. You can't go along and hope one day we're going to be better. I heard some people saying, you know, oh, I already prayed about this and I got the answer about it. It just has not been manifested yet. No, you don't do that. You fight. And Jesus is showing here, it's real vigorous fighting with sin is what has to be done. You don't play patty cakes with sin. You deal with it. You deal with it vigorously. You go after it. So Jesus says, cut it out. Cut it out. Don't let it stay there. Don't let it destroy everything that's going on in your body, because that's what he's going to do. And he says this. It is better for that particular place to be gone. And you go into eternal life basically with a missing part than to have the whole body thrown into hell. Now, question may come to mind. Is Jesus saying that the child of God, the Christian, can wind up in hell if he or she doesn't live a righteous life? No, I don't believe he's saying that. But I believe what Jesus is saying now, and remember there are other ones hearing them, how are you going to live the life that you live? Is it going to be a life where, say, I'm a Christian, so basically it doesn't matter how bad I am. My salvation is placed upon Jesus Christ and him alone. I trust in him. I belong to him. He died for me, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, you know, there's some people who think that as they walk in the Christian faith. Whatever I did, you know, Christ died for, so I don't have to worry about it. What did you do yesterday? Well, you know, I was gazing upon a woman. And, you know, and I thought, you know, boy, be glad to have her. Well, what did you do about it? You know, well, you know, be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. No, you have a sin that needs to be cut out. And Jesus does not tell us here that you deal with sin on some hopefully one day I'll be better. No, go after it. Go after it vigorously. And one has said, you know, but we have to be those, if we fight sin, as if it will take us to hell. We can have all the faith in who we are in God, if God has saved me and saved you, but you have to say, this thing can take me to hell. The Apostle Paul says that he said the same thing. He said, I buffet my body to keep it under. In case after I have preached the others, I would be a castaway. Mm-hmm. Now, did he think he was going to hell? No. But there is a vigorous way of life that the Christian really uses. And I think it takes us back to the Beatitudes. What there is, there's a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. To be right with God, to see what God has to say, to live according to his law. We don't want any sin to be taking hold of us. So we vigorously fight everyone. And Jesus is saying here is the way you're going to deal with it. Here is the proper way. Because the law itself shows our relationship with God. And that relationship is not a relationship to the letter of the law, but it's a relationship that you love God and you want to please him with your life. You see, for the Christian, the keeping of the law is not to get saved or to stay saved. The keeping of the law is the relationship with God. It's a love to God and who he is. And I'll do all I can to please him. This is something new. The average man, the unconverted man, woman, boy, girl, doesn't have that. The kids, the children, the kingdom, they do have it. Now we grow. It may be a smaller inkling in the beginning, but as we grow more and more, we want to be more and more like Christ. We want to be more and more to please our Father. Jesus talks about the love of the Father and his love for him. So Jesus is saying that there's no way he would do anything other than what the Father has sent him to do. We are going to be like that. We want to do all that the Father lays before us because we love him. Not that we're trying to win some brownie points. You see, our relationship begins in the heart. That's why Jesus says, in the heart. This is where you have to begin your fight, in the heart. See, it's the heart that's not right that lusts after sin. It's the heart that's not right that the very purpose of the Holy Spirit in us to tell us to push that sin out and the heart tell us, no, go after it. It won't be so bad. You can ask forgiveness for it afterwards and he's going to forgive you. But Jesus is saying, that lust in there, if you don't work with it vigorously and get at it, what it's going to do, and it has the ability to do, to cast that whole body into hell. And he basically says the same thing about the right hand. If the right hand offends you, what should you do with that? Pluck it. Cut it off. Throw it away. If it makes you stumble, if it's the very thing that's going to set a trap for you, get rid of you. Don't be messing around with it. Pluck out the eye, cut off the arm. These illustrations are not to be taken literally, as I indicated, but they're speaking of the powerful pleas coming from Christ for mortification of sin. Get our mastery over sin. And this is what he's saying. Christ is speaking of control of the body against sin. And sometimes you may think that you won't have that. But brother, you will have that. You can have it. You can see yourself progressing in the state. The things that you were so, had you so weighed down, they don't have the same grip on you anymore because you knew how to fight. Now this whole idea, people look at it, oh, well, boy, this is some gory stuff Jesus is saying. Pluck out the eye, throw it away, cut that right hand off. Why would he say something like this? Because that's the way sin must be dealt with. And the idea, too, is something that we see in life, don't we? The body is the very thing that you're most concerned with. And Paul even tells us about the glory of the body. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the body is for the Lord. And he's going to raise up this body. And this body's going to stand before him. So you and I are told by Christ that what we do, we go to work on sin. But is that different from the medical world? Is it? What do we want to do most of all? We want to live as long as we can. We want the body to continue to exist. So if there's something that's plaguing the body, what do we do? If we can't fix it, what do? We take it out. Get rid of it. What about a bad tooth that's killing us night after night? Go to the dentist. What's the first thing you want the dentist to do? Take it out. Get rid of it. It's about to destroy my life. The dentist said, maybe, you know, I think I can save it. Get it out. I don't want to have nothing else to do with it. How about the kidney? What do they do? They remove it. The cancerous organ must be removed. Get it out. Or it's going to destroy the whole body. Remove them and you will save your life physically. Jesus is saying the same thing. Remove it and you will save your life. And so, brethren, what happens here is that we find ourselves that we're basically fighting these sins. We're getting rid of them and actually to the very point where you and I now are vigorously dealing with it and we're finding ourselves working hard at being as righteous as we can by the help of the Holy Spirit, knowing that it's only the Holy Spirit who's going to help us in this. So Jesus is saying here, where do you begin to fight that sin? Well, you begin to fight it in the heart. And as it come and find its way to get to where you don't want it to be, and that is to get into the body and get a hole in the body, what you need to do right there is make sure you get rid of that thing. Now we know again, you're not going to cut off the right hand, you're not going to pluck out the right eye, but you're going to train those body parts to be used for the glory of God. And this is called mortification of sin. This is called working at it. This is called really getting to do what you need to do. Well, I'll finish with a couple of points of application for you. First of all, Jesus is indicating here, you should see it, dear people, that we need to see that the present is not the only life we should be concerned about. You hear that? The present is not the only life we should be concerned about. Now, Jesus teaches us about the present life and what it's going to be. But when it comes to dealing with sin and to destroy sin, we have a destiny. There is an eternity. We heard a little bit about that this morning. There is an eternity we're going to go to. You and I are going to live forever. We're going to live with the Lord God in that holy place where we're going to be. And that the whole body could be thrown into another place that we talked about this morning, and that would be in hell. And so you and I, as we live every day, and the things that come out of this heart is the very thing that's going to cause us to come to a place where we may not know until the end. Remember what Jesus said. Even today he says, many have said unto me, Lord, Lord, haven't I? And he says, depart from me. I don't even know you. And what did they look at? They looked at their works. And I think Jesus has this, when we get that, for a purpose. Now they're going to talk about all the things they did. What about who you are in the heart for Christ? And Christ says at that place, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't know you. You don't belong to me. Yes, you use my name and called all these things, but I don't even know you. Depart from me. Our idea and our mind should be on the fact that there is an eternal destination. There's a place to be. We're going to be with God for all eternity. And we have to stop living for this life and this life alone. It's a shame when Christians began to try to fit this life into and make their Christianity out of this life. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We should bring our Christianity and mold this life. And that will be the difference and make the difference of each and every one of us. See, the things that we like, and this is what most people do. There are professing Christians that may not be Christian. Jesus says that, Lord, Lord, have I not? I don't know you. But they need to be brought to the place where they know that this life here now is going to be overtaken by the spiritual life, and we're going to live this life that being seen and operating and interacting and with everybody here is going to be more and more because of the inward life that we have with Christ. A lot of people want to maintain who they are. And I think the things that we have, the things that we do, the things that we want, you know, some kind of way we're going to take that into heaven. Man was confessing to be a Christian, went to church, him and his wife both. And they believed some stuff that, you know, like we talked about this morning. The weird stuff and the theology they come off with, you can't even find it in the Bible. But you find it in cults. And this is supposed to be a solid evangelical Christian church. He attended. And he said that he believed. Now, he didn't say the church believed that. He believes that everybody's going to be saved in the end, even the devil. And not only that, you know what? I'm an engineer. I enjoy working with my hands. I think I'm going to be working as an engineer when I get to heaven. That's taking this life. It's more important than your spiritual life. And so therefore, something has to be given to me by God to even have me enjoying this life in heaven. Paul says, the old man is decreasing. The new man is growing more day by day. When we see that, we're going to see that there's a difference in the way we look at things, in the way we use even the things that God has given us. Amen. Secondly, by way of application, nothing, no matter how precious it may seem to be to us in the moment or right now, but what we need to do is never allow it to doom our glorious destiny with Christ. And we have to think about everything that we put this way. Is this thing more important to me than my walk with Christ? Whatever it is, we have to come to see and understand that God is sovereign. God is the one. He is calling all things. He is providentially dealing. Everything that comes out is because he is doing. Where we are right now is where God has us. Everything he's done, he brings us there. He's going to take us to tomorrow. We don't know what it is, but he's going to do it. What's going to happen a year from now? He's the one. He's going to do it. And so therefore, we have to come to the point in seeing that there's nothing in this life that's more precious at this particular time, in this particular moment, that we even possibly have the strength of dooming us. Finally, dear people, sin must not be pampered with. Don't play with sin. It must be put to death. Turn to Colossians 3 with me. Notice how the Apostle Paul, he runs to this. You see, he really truly understood what Christ was teaching. And he puts it as there's a present state. Notice in Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, you see what he's saying? Raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now look at this. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's your relationship to your child of God. And now he says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God come upon the sons of disobedience. And he goes on, and he says, this is what you have to do. You have to fight these particular things. And so, brethren, it is not, and never should we ever make a pact with sin. We should never look at it and say, you know, well, as some would say, well, you know, I didn't get there yet. God hasn't manifested me. God hasn't given me the grace. We have the grace. We have the work of the Holy Spirit. We have Christ in us to help us to do this. So Jesus is saying here, okay, you got the law. And it says thou should not commit adultery. Yes, but do you understand what the law really means? And it's to each and every one of us right now. Do you understand what the law really means? It's in the heart, dear people, where sin begins. It grows, and it becomes to that very thing that it comes out and begins to affect every part of your body. And before you know it, you're gone. Read some of the people in the world today. You wonder, how can the world they do the things that they do? Well, sin has total control. They don't think of anything but sinful pleasures. And that's something you unconverted need to think about. You away from Christ right now, you don't think it's so bad right now. You don't know what you're going to be tomorrow. You don't know. Sin taking hold of you can make you the worst person that you've ever seen. It make you do things. Somebody can tell you, know, this is the best thing to do. It's the logical thing to do, not the spiritual thing to do. It's the most logical thing to do. Sin say you don't even do that. Do what you want to do. And I see it done every day. And this is what's done. And the people put themselves in such a position, then they say, how come everything's against me? You are against you. And if you claim in your mind and your heart right now you don't have nothing to do with Christ, you are against you. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your mercy and your grace, oh God. We plead for your continued blessings upon your people. We ask, oh God, that you would aid and help us. Help us, O Lord God, to do that which is right, to live before you. Help us, O God, to see and understand even who we are. Help us to know these physical frames and how they will drag us into areas that we don't want to go. And Lord, give us the power to do what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to do. Cut it off, pluck it out, cast it away from us. And Lord, we know that is the words which show mortification of sin. That we will deal vigorously with our sins to get rid of them. Hear and answer our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.